All right, John 15 in your Bibles. And hold that spot. Exodus chapter 30 in your Bibles. Verse 17 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot or pedestal also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat." Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word, and thank you for your people. And I pray, God, tonight that all distractions would be cast aside, that any sins between us and you, Lord, would be cleansed and forgiven. I pray, God, there be nothing between us and the Savior, and that we would open our hearts now to the truths that the Spirit would teach all of us in this room. Please help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, following last week's study, now that we have gotten inside of these tabernacle walls and then have gone through the one and only tabernacle door and stopped, as we did last week, at the brazen altar, it is now time to come to what verse 18 calls the laver of brass. And you will notice that verse 18 says that this laver of brass is located between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. That's the brazen altar. In other words, here is the picture. Out in the desert, you have this white rectangular fence, if you will, that you come upon. It's literally a jewel in the desert. Everything is that you see is a fine twined linen. It is white with silver, with brass, except that on one end of it, the eastern end, there is a door. And unlike the pure white of that fence, this door, you remember, is embroidered with blue and scarlet and purple plus the white linen. And then immediately within that door or within that gate, you're still outdoors. There's no roof over you yet. There inside the entrance of that door, you will find immediately you're confronted with the brazen altar. That is a place of blood, fire, smoke, sacrifice. It is not a pretty sight at all. But then, just beyond this altar, God has placed a brazen or brass laver. This, too, is within the gates, but still outdoors. A few more steps, and then you'll go through another gate or door into a tent. And we will do that probably next week. That tent area is divided into two rooms, the holy place and the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, which contains the Ark of the Covenant. However, nobody gets to go inside of that tent or tabernacle until he first stops at the brazen altar and then stops at the brazen laver. The last line of verse 18 says, "Thou shalt put water therein." So that the laver is basically a wash basin. And beloved, so important was it to wash in this basin that to proceed any further into the tent would mean to be sentenced to death. Look at verse 20 again. "When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not." Now, inasmuch as God commanded Moses to construct this laver out of brass, just like the brazen altar, everything, every piece of metal, every fabric, every color has significance, it's very important to note that in addition to that, the Bible is very specific as to where this particular brass came from. Only the brass for the laver was to utilize a specific source of this Egyptian brass. Look at chapter 38. Hold your place, and I'll show you where they got it, according to Scripture. Chapter 38 and verse 8. It says, "And he, Moses, made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of or out of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Now, a looking glass was obviously a mirror. And mirrors in the days of Moses were made out of highly polished brass. They didn't have glass like we do today. And in Egypt, these were objects of vanity and pride. But here you have these former slave women having in their possession these Egyptian mirrors, if you will, from the women of Egypt. And Moses uses those. He takes those from the women as an offering, And he uses those to be formed into the tabernacle laver, that is, the wash basin. So imagine, if you will, sort of a large, almost like a bird bath, made out of this highly polished brass, filled with water, so that you could literally see your reflection as you washed in this laver. Now, what's interesting about this is that all of this washing, and by the way, there was a lot of it. If you follow through the book of Exodus and see when and how they were supposed to wash, it was constant. It was coming and going before everything and after everything. All of this washing, understand, was merely a picture. The book of Hebrews says that it was merely a symbol, a shadow of a deeper spiritual truth. Understand something. You have already walked through that beautiful embroidered door with its four symbolic colors, the only door. You have already stopped at the brazen altar, the largest piece of furniture in the tabernacle, and the blood of the sacrifice, and you have already been surrounded now by all of this white linen, a picture, you remember, of the imputed righteousness of Christ. So that, in other words, you're inside of the very structure that represents Christ. And of course, to be in Christ means salvation and justification. However, for all of you good Bible students in here this evening, what is it in Scripture that theologically follows justification? In other words, if the brazen altar denotes salvation, reconciliation, which it does, then what for the believer follows salvation? You want to say it out loud? Very good. A lot of you said it. Sanctification. You remember the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Meaning that the Lord Jesus isn't just the way into heaven, that is, the way inside the door. He's also the truth that shall make you free, and he also gives you life and life more abundantly. So there's three doors in the tabernacle, yes. And before you ever go inside the second door, you have to come to this laver, and you have to wash. And not just wash once, ladies and gentlemen, but return and wash repeatedly. Look at verse 19. Go back to Exodus 30 in our text. It says, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. You see, there is a reason, in verse 21, they shall wash their hands and their feet. There is a reason why God did not put a floor anywhere in the tabernacle. You have the picture of this beautiful white fence, fine twined white linen, a picture we read in the book of Revelation of the righteousness of Christ and the imputed righteousness given to the saints. And you have a picture of the silver and the brass, and it's beautiful, and the embroidered colors in the gate. And around all of this, there is gold, as you know, which we'll get into the Holy of Holies. But the ground, the floor, is still dirt. And for a reason. It is a picture of this world. And it is true that all of our service, we're believers, all of our worship, all of our service is now being conducted on this earth. The tabernacle was in the world, but it was not of the world. It came from a pattern in heaven. So after you have been saved, there's the door. You've walked through it. Jesus said, I am the door. As soon as you come to Christ, the first thing you see is a sacrifice. You must recognize that you are lost, that you are a sinner, that sins must be paid for, and that Jesus Christ died and made that payment. As Moses lifted up the brazen serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So you come to the door, you've seen the brazen altar, there's the blood sacrifice. What is it then in the Christian life that sanctifies you as you walk and worship in this dirty old world? Remember this, with a dirt floor, and what else did the tabernacle not have? It did not have a chair. Nowhere, anywhere in the tabernacle is there a chair. That's very significant, as you'll see at the very end of this study in some weeks ahead. There were no chairs, but the fact that there were no chairs meant that their feet were always in the dirt, constantly. And their hands were also getting dirty as they did the work. So they were bound. They were bound by God's design. He designed this to get dirt on their feet and their hands. Their hands represented their work, and their feet represented their walk. So here is a laver, God prescribed, and this laver is polished like a mirror, and then it is filled with water. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 15, the Gospel of John, where I had you turn a little bit earlier. And I want you to see what the water and the laver that's made of polished brass represents. In John chapter 15 and verse 3, the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples shortly before he's going to leave. He says in verse 3, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." In the Bible, well, I'll tell you what, turn to John 17, just a couple pages ahead, before I get ahead of myself. John 17, and look at verse, let's start in verse 14. Our Lord is speaking again, "I have given them thy word." Actually, the Lord Jesus is praying. You've heard of the Lord's Prayer, right? This is the real Lord's Prayer. This is Jesus praying to God the Father, and we get to listen in. In verse 14, he says, "I have given them thy word. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." There's a difference between being in the world and of the world. You understand that, right? And Jesus says, "I have given them thy word." Verse 15, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world." It was not God's will that his people, even in the tabernacle, not touch the world. The tabernacle came down to this earth. Look at verse 16. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." First of all, he says, cleanse them through the word. Sanctify them through the word. Now, you remember what Ephesians 5:26 says. It says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's the sacrifice. There's your brazen altar. The rest of the line says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. Remember that text in Ephesians? Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The Bible is almost always pictured, including in the New Testament, as water, except in the book of James. In the book of James, it is likened instead unto a mirror. In fact, I'm going to read it to you. You don't need to turn there. Most of you are familiar with this. But listen very carefully to what James says. He says, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Be a doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth this way. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty." What did James just do? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he called the Bible a mirror. "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So here you have, beloved, the Bible. It is likened unto a mirror. It is likened unto a water, all for the purpose of sanctification. In other words, the brazen altar, the blood, deals with the penalty of sin. The brazen laver, the water, deals with the defilement of sin, something that every Christian must confront and deal with simply by walking in this dirty world in his flesh. And by the way, don't forget, just past this laver, just past this basin of water, there is a door to a tent. And you know what is the very first thing? We're going to discuss this next Wednesday night. The very first thing that you will come to when you walk inside that beautiful next door into the tent, the first thing on the other side of that door is bread. In fact, it's called the table of showbread. The table of showbread, as you will see, is a picture of fellowship and communion with Christ. And then the golden candlestick on this side, representing the light of the world. Jesus said, "I am the way," and then what? "I am the truth." That bread of communion and the incense of prayer right next to it, which represents fellowship with God, both of those are what is called the holy place. Ladies and gentlemen, that comes after. Now follow this. That comes after the brazen altar, and also after
the laver after the judgment and after the washing. So think for a moment about what Paul said about communion, because the table of showbread, as you're going to see in a few weeks, is a predecessor of communion itself. What did Paul say about communion in 1 Corinthians 11? He referred to the bread. He said, let a man examine himself. Look in the mirror. Don't try to go to the bread unworthily, for this cause many die, he said. A reminder of the Old Testament. But in the very next verse, 1 Corinthians 11:31, he says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. In other words, sanctification, cleansing is very, very important to God. So important that in order to have perfect fellowship, the table of showbread, there must be regular cleansing. Look back in John 13, a few pages backwards. This is the famous and familiar scene in the upper room where the Lord Jesus demonstrates servitude by washing the disciples' feet. But in addition to that, you know what? When the Apostle Peter objects to that washing, Jesus uses that moment to illustrate something even deeper. Chapter 3 and verse 10, look at it. Or chapter 13, I'm sorry, and verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. And after he poured water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. He was telling him, there's something deeper here. Yeah, he's teaching them servitude, but there's something deeper. Look at verse 8. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He said, Lord, if that means I don't have any part, then just wash everything. But notice, here's where the Lord takes this and applies a deeper spiritual truth. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. In other words, look, our Lord took this opportunity to teach the apostles that there is what the Bible calls the washing of regeneration. That's salvation. And then there is the daily washing, which is sanctification. Their feet would get dirty by walking in sandals on those dusty roads in Palestine. It was a picture of what happens in our spiritual walk. And the Lord used that to say, I don't need to wash you completely, but I need to wash your feet. And it was a spiritual picture. It's very significant that in the Old Testament law, Exodus 29:4, you will read that Aaron and his sons had one complete bath, one complete cleansing at their commission, but that's the only time they needed their entire body to be washed. After that dedication, it was just the hands and the feet. In other words, here, beloved, is the laver of water. Looking into this mirror, as James calls it, with water, it shows us, it reflects for us, as nothing else in the universe can, it shows us what is dirty and what is not dirty. We call that conviction. And you know what, folks? It's a good thing. It is a blessed thing. The fluffy churches like to call it guilt. And basically, they promise their people a 100% guilt-free experience in their place of grace or whatever. And to ensure that it's a 100% guilt-free experience, they tell you, go ahead and leave your laver at home. Or if you bring the laver, they'll walk around it or go past it. But they really don't spend a lot of time in it. Beloved, let me ask you a question. What Christian wants to be covered from head to toe with the world's grime? Just avoid the mirror so you feel better, but you get dirtier. Now look, you're going to get some dirt on you as a child of God in this grimy world. Nobody is perfect, and we are saddled with this flesh, but God has given us a glorious and a wonderful gift, the water of the Holy Spirit of truth. Can you imagine a priest in the Old Testament service of the tabernacle? He's about to enter into the holy place. He comes to a laver of water that God designed. And he sees his hands and his feet are dirty. And God says, that dirt on your hands, that's not sin. That dirt on your feet, that is not real iniquity. However, God says, if you will wash your hands, and if you'll wash your feet at this laver, I will allow you to come through that door and into my fellowship, the table of showbread. Leviticus 24 calls it the bread of his presence. That's what the word show means. It's supper with God. And God says, Aaron, wash the dirt off of your hands in obedience to my command, and I will accept that as if you were washing away sins you've committed in your daily walk. It was an act of faith that God honored. What priest, beloved, wouldn't take advantage, wouldn't jump at the chance and say, boy, I'm going to wash my hands, I'm going to wash my feet, because I want to go through that gate. I'm going to walk in that door into the most holy place, into the presence of God. I remember years ago, Rick and Andy asking Louise and I about girls. And they said, what's the biggest immediate turnoff to girls about guys? And Louise immediately said, dirt. She said, first, dirt under your fingernails, especially if you're taking her to dinner. Second, dirty hair. And third, dirty teeth. And they were like, really? Now, you might get by with strike one, fellas, the dirty fingernails, especially if you work hard in a job somewhere, but strike three and you're out. And some of you teenage guys, I saw Daniel's looking at his nails right now, saying, I wonder. Now, if you're a guy and you love this girl and you really wanted to fellowship with this girl and you knew that dirt grossed her out, your fingernails, your hair, your teeth, whatever, wouldn't you want to spend a little one-on-one time with the bathroom sink? Wouldn't you want to stand a little closer to your toothbrush every now and again? No, she's just going to take me like I am. There's a name for guys like you. It's called lonely. Now, unless you find a girl with enough dirt in her ears to grow potatoes, then maybe there's a good match, okay? It might happen. But you know what we as Christians need to realize and understand is that God does not sully himself. God is holy by his very nature. This new sort of postmodern presentation of God as a big, jolly Santa Claus who just says, you know, just come the way you are, as you are, I don't care, I'm full of grace, love, and forgiveness, and forgetting that God is holy does not present the true God of the Bible. This picture of the tabernacle is a constant reminder of a truth about God that hasn't changed from the Old Testament. God is a holy God. And God will not just willy-nilly tolerate sin. And so God, holy by his nature, has made provision for our cleansing. And guess what? John 1:9, which most of you can quote from memory, he is just and faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a great promise. What a glorious and blessed thing to know that God has made provision for God's people to come with their sins for cleansing and forgiveness. And what Christian, by the way, is called a priest of God in the New Testament. We'll get to that in the weeks ahead. What child of God, what believer wouldn't want that provision, that cleansing that God has made possible? Monday night, I went by Jupiter Hospital to see Mary Lou. She's doing very well, right, Brother Remo? Test came back pretty good. And, of course, you know what? When you go in those rooms, those hospital rooms, just inside the door, there's antibacterial soap or hand sanitizer. And you're supposed to use it as soon as you walk in. Now, I got there before Brother Remo. He walked in. He didn't use it. He didn't even think about using it. Today, I went to Gardens Hospital and to visit with Brother Don Phillips, and there I noticed same stuff in the waiting room, in the hospital room, in the hallway, and for good measure, they had those wipes that you use on as you exit, as you walked out. By the time you got to your car, you're walking like this. I felt like a surgeon. Give me my keys, stat. Well, that's sort of the picture that you get with this laver in the Old Testament, because you know what? It was a very busy spot. Not because of bacteria, but because it was a reminder. I mean, they got dirty. And this laver was a reminder of sins, the spiritual dirt in this old world. And God says that what that laver only illustrated, remember, these are shadows of things to come, the book of Hebrews says. These were mere pictures. Now, God blessed them for their faith and obeying, and His presence really did reside over the ark, but it wasn't sufficient. And these shadows, God says, only illustrate the Word, what the Word of God and what the Holy Spirit of God actually does in the heart and life of a child of God. You see, folks, the blood at that brazen altar, they would take the blood when they had a sacrifice. They would take some of the blood and they would sprinkle it upon the laver. That was a symbol and a reminder by God that the sacrifice, the blood of redemption, enabled, if you will, the laver to wash away sins. Well, folks, the reality for Christians is that Calvary has made possible not only salvation and reconciliation, but sanctification and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you think like the guy that Andy worked with in high school. You know, Andy worked at McDonald's. And one night he said to me, he said, "Dad, I had to turn a guy in today." And I said, "What for?" And he said, "For cleaning." Specifically, he said, for taking a big cloth and wiping down the men's room, commodes, sinks, wall units, he called them. And then, he said, this guy was a cleaning maniac. He was wiping down everything in the bathroom, every filthy, nasty thing. And he would walk right out the door and take the same cloth and wipe down the tables in the dining area. And I said, "Andy, McFilthy, McNasty." And I tried to think, did I ever eat a fry off of any of those tables? I told Andy, I said, "When you were real little, you used to suck on those tables a lot when you were teething and stuff." But anyway. And he said, "Pastor, that's disgusting." In fact, everybody in here went, and I went, when he told me. Are you grossed out by that? Well, maybe, beloved, we should be as sensitive against spiritual filth. And we're very sensitive about bacteria in the hospitals now. My goodness, which I'm glad. My dad got an infection in his open heart surgery, and he was in there for months because of it. And you know, very sensitive about bacteria, and everybody's got their wipes and their hand sanitizers and their glove box. And I've ridden with some of you on visitation, and man alive, every time you go in and out of a house, it's like you pull that thing out and it smells up my whole car. And we're very sensitive. But what about spiritual filth or filth in the spiritual world? And maybe we should be so sensitive about, because we are desensitized as a people. You know that as well as I do. Our society is more desensitized against sin. But maybe we would be sensitive enough that we want to go often to the water of the Word and the mirror of Scripture, where we learn and then confess, and we find glorious cleansing and cleaning. God, beloved, has made provision. Think about this. And by the way, the laver that had to be sprinkled with the blood, think of the cost that God has, the provision. That's why He says, "Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace." The only reason we can do that, and we're going to get to that scripture in the picture of the ark later, is because of what happened at the altar, what happened at Calvary. God's Son paid a price so that His blood makes available this wonderful provision for every believer to walk inside the holy place and fellowship at the table of Jesus Christ. It's simply up to us to take advantage of that provision. In other words, look,
Someone said the other day, keep short accounts with God. What a great statement. Keep short accounts with God. When you come into the Bible, when you come to church, and when you're convicted in the Word of God, and you're at work or you're at home or you're driving down the road and the Holy Spirit convicts you of something, go to the laver. Don't put it off and say, well, that's a little thing. And don't indulge in it. Go to the laver and wash. The Bible promises in 1 John 1 that, and He is just and He is faithful. He will not ignore the sacrifice of His Son, because the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Go to the laver. Look at yourself. Stay in the book. You can always tell someone who's backslidden. They've gotten away from Scripture and truth and the Spirit. Go there regularly and seek cleansing, because guess what? The cleansing is there, and you'll go right through that door. And there's the table of showbread with a merciful God full of grace, ready to fellowship with you, regardless of what you did yesterday or last week. Confession. The promise is forgiveness. And cleansing, the Bible says, from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the pictures we have in the Old Testament. And this simple piece of furniture, simple perhaps to the world, but so full of truth for us who are Christians. And we thank you, Lord, that you have shown us in your word that there is a place for cleansing, forgiveness, washing. And if we'll just by faith come to you, Lord, and come to your word, look into the mirror and see, and be reminded of where we've gone astray, we can find forgiveness. We thank you. We thank you for the provision and the cost of that great provision. We give you praise for it in Jesus' name.